2023, chapter 15, verses 33 to 47. The death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled the sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. The burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray as we turn now to your word. Open our eyes and we might see all you have to teach us. And give us humble hearts. Things we engage with, maybe a part of the gospel stories are familiar to us. Give us fresh insight. And help us, no matter how familiar these words might be, or however unfamiliar they might be, to go away and hear your voice speaking with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are, I guess, through history, some bits that kind of split history in two. Right, so here's some things. See if you can tell me what happened. Here's some history splitting things. 1066. That's right, that's amazing. This is why we call BP. And other French words that came into our vocabulary say, had kind of greater significance than cool things. How about 1215? Magna Carta. 1492. Here's our young Salvation Blue, America, etc., etc. 1776. Declaration of Independence, that's right, North Suburban America. 1914. First World War. 1989. Berlin Wall comes down, the history of war comes down, and massive change for Western kind of civilization. How about 2020? COVID. Spanish, if you talk about that, that's pre-pandemic, that was post-pandemic, these dates that you had here, well, that was before, and that was after, and everything's kind of changed as a result of what happened. But that date, kind of history-splitting date. And the day that Jesus died was the ultimate kind of history-splitting date. Yeah, everything changed. There's never been a date of more profound significance for humanity, for you, for me, but for history. I mean, literally, we have AD, we have BC before Christ and AD. So, I mean, in a very obvious way, it split history. But the death of Jesus in particular, that first Good Friday, is a history splitting event. And it also has the potential to be a date that is a kind of that splits your life into as well. Okay, so when you come to realize what Jesus has done in all of that significance, that has the potential such that you look at the day that Jesus died, you're like, well, before I realized what he did for me, my life was like, and afterwards, my life has never been the same. Okay, so it becomes a kind of personally kind of life splitting events as well. And all of that is signified in the account that we read today by a curtain literally splitting in two. A curtain that was positioned in the Jerusalem temple, and it's a moment of massive significance. Just have a look with me, verse 37 in our passage. It says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw it when he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, the whole of Mark's gospel has been kind of leading up to this point. So, Mark 1, verse 1, this is how he starts to count. He says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the next time that title, the Son of God, comes out, is here. Do you see verse 39? When the centurion saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Right? So the point is, this is the climax. As Jesus breathes his last, this is the moment where we truly see the Son of God, who he is, and what he's come to do for us. And the moment that he dies, the very next thing that we're told is verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn to from top to bottom. So in other words, Mark is signaling for us there, what difference does the death of Jesus on the cross make? What does it do? Okay, what has it accomplished? Okay, what is the difference? What difference does it make that Jesus died all those years ago to you, okay, to me, to your children, to your community, to our nation, to our world? What difference does the death of Jesus actually make? That little sentence about the person being torn into, that sums it all up as to what the cross has actually done when Jesus died there for us. Okay, so what we're going to do is simply kind of the brief time we have together this afternoon. Think about, you can't imagine, if I had a big curtain, I would have walked a lot of it. Imagine a massive curtain, we'll think about the temple in a few moments. But we're going to think about life in front of the curtain, okay? And then we can think about life through the curtain, okay? And what that means for us. So, but first of all, a bit of background. So, the temple in Jerusalem is a space of like massive significance for God's Old Testament. And please don't get ahead of the kind of architecture of the temple. It's basically a series of concentric courts that got ever closer to the middle. So on the outside court, you've got, of course, the Gentiles. Okay, and the Gentiles can only get so far. And then the next court in, you've got the all of the Israelite people can gather in. It's just the men in the next court, and then it's just the priests in the next one. And then you get right in the middle. There's a place called the Holy Book, or the Most Holy Place. Okay, and that is separated off by this enormous curtain. Okay, and no one because they were actually going to say that there's one person once a year who goes inside. Okay, but the Holy Spirit is what that curtain separates off. And it is a physical separation that symbolizes a kind of spiritual separation. We're going to see that together in a few moments. But that curtain within the temple actually tells us an amazing story of humanity. Okay, so here are three little chapters of the story of humanity that big curtain in the temple tells us. Chapter one, the privilege. Okay, the greatest privilege of humanity. Because the temple, that holy place, showed us that the God of the universe wants to know us. Okay, he came to dwell among us. We have been created for an intimate relationship of love with our Creator. Okay, we people are different than anything else in all of creation. Okay, now, we know this instinctively. Actually, as scientists, to boldly declare that it would only be a matter of time before we understood things like consciousness, and beginning to realize now, we may go very wrong. I mean, how on earth do you get from just a kind of, you know, unconscious matter to consciousness and awareness of who we are? Scientists begin to say, we haven't got any good answers to that. There's something about people which is totally unique, totally different. The capacity to build relationships, the fact that love is so essential to our experience of life and so cherished, but the fact that we know right and wrong at a very deep level. It's not just expedient and not expedient. There is right and there is wrong. We know it to our core. All of these things are indications that we've been made in the image of God. And we've been made for a relationship. A relationship that will fill us. Amazing privilege. That temple with the curtain, that holy space, God right in the midst of this people, so it speaks of the amazing privilege that we have. And we experience it in a yearning that we have for something more. Have you had that? You know, it's not how good work is, or how great stuff the family is, or how lovely the house is at the moment. There's a yearning, something deeper, something more. And actually, when we get to know Jesus, we think, ah, oh, yes, that's the thing. We want to know him more. But there's that sense of privilege. We make a relationship with God. Okay, so chapter one, the big curtain of the temple, the privilege that we have to be born. Chapter two, our greatest problem. Is that curtain? Speaks not just of God's design to know us, but of the fact that we can't know him very well at the moment. There's a separation. Okay, that curtain keeps us out from his presence. And it tells the story again of Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible. Do you remember Adam and Eve? They walked with God in the garden, they enjoyed sweetest fellowship. It's what we were made for. And yet, the day when they disobeyed. And with them, all of us disobey. And do you remember how the story is told? Adam and Eve, they walk out of the garden, and there are two cherubim placed with flaming swords to keep them out of God's holy presence and away from the tree of life. Two cherubim. Now, that big person in the temple, guess what was sown? Guess what was sown on the big person? Two cherubim. Okay, right, so you can read about it in Exodus 26, verse 31, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 14. Right there on that temple curtain, that holy space, two cherubim. You see what it's saying? It's the same one. Okay, we are still separate from God's holy presence. Although we were made for a relationship with him, we cannot enjoy it at the moment because our sin, our rebellion against God means that we're cut off from him. Okay, that curtain in the temple is a constant reminder that sinful humanity is separated from God. We're under his judgment rather than his blessing because of our rebellion against him.
Okay, so life in front of the curtain is a life birth, the essence, is sin and shame.
Remember Adam and Eve, they kind of made those figures to try and kind of cover themselves up. But it didn't work right. We've been doing it in a sense, just trying to cover ourselves up, trying to prove ourselves, show people that we're somebody. Shame goes deep. Sin and shame and sorrow. It's life can feel like one heartache after another. And separation. We've already talked about all the essence. So the curse of chapter 1, our great privilege. Chapter 2, our great problem. And chapter 3, the great promise that God has made. Because, as I mentioned earlier, there was just one person who got to go behind the curtain. And their atonement, the great high priest, after a long set of rites of cleanliness and sacrifice, would go into the holiest place. And that their atonement was a promise. It was a promise that God was going to make a way back into the holy place. Now, at the moment, it's just a promise. The high priest symbolically goes in for the people, only once a year. How's that going to be possible? Well, there must be a sacrifice. Okay, the animal was sacrificed on the day of atonement, as it were, stood in the place of the people for the judgment that should have been theirs, so that the high priest can go in. Right, so there's a way through. Privilege, problem, promise. Back to Mark chapter 15. And the day, the moment when Jesus dies, can you see the significance, the fact that that person tore in two, from top to bottom, in other words, this is a work of God, and from top to bottom, it is split in two. Why is that so significant? Well, do you see the death of Jesus has dealt with the problem of our sin? That's why earlier in the reading, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because as Jesus stood in the place of sinful humanity, he was forsaken in our place. He bears a judgment that should have been ours, and grace upon grace pours out through his sacrifice for us. Okay, the problem is fixed by Jesus on the cross. The promise is fulfilled. Do you remember the priest who goes in just one day a year, and now Jesus is both sacrifice and priest. He's a perfect sacrifice of blood. The blood of the perfect Son of God shed for us, so that we might be forgiven. He takes our place. And he's the great priest who now stands in heaven and welcomes us into the most holy place of God's perfect presence. Well, the promise is fulfilled, and that means that through Jesus and his death on the cross now, the privilege that we were created for can be restored. There's a way back into relationship with God. And that way is open for everything. 7 verse 39, I love this. Where when the centurion, i.e. the guy who's just overseeing the execution of Jesus, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. This is a confession of faith, of trust in Jesus. Who's it from? It's from a Gentile centurion. Do you remember the courts, the temple, the one that was furthest away from God's presence? It was the Gentiles. And yet it's a Gentile who's the first person to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And the point is, the way is open for everyone. Doesn't matter how far off you feel. The way to the holiest place, which before was just the high priest once a year, is now open for the centurion who presided over Jesus' execution. Can you see the enormity of the grace that is poured out through the death of Jesus? That person is split in two. and history is split in two. Because now that that has happened, now the person has been split, the old has gone. Right, the old way of relating to God, the promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. The temple is no longer required. Right, it's defunct. Because now the way we get to God is through Jesus alone. Right, the old is gone, and the new has come. Right, all those essence, sin, shame, sorrow, separation, they are replaced by a whole suite of wonderful and glorious acts. Forgiveness. Oh, what have you done? Access into the Holy Spirit because you have no sin because Jesus paid for it. Freedom. Chains of your sin and being kind of caught up with all kinds of destructive patterns of behavior. They can be released through the power of God, Jesus as you receive it. Freedom. Friendship with God. It doesn't have to be distance anymore. You can know the person is all far. And you have a glorious future. In a holy place once more ultimately to the new creation where we get to be with him face to face forever and ever. All of this, those S's are turned into F's purely through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. Okay, which is why the death of Jesus doesn't just split history into you. It splits your life into you. Okay, before you come to Jesus, before you trust in him, you are in front of the curtain with all the essence. Sin, and shame, and sorrow, and separation. That is life. That's the life we're born into as people. When you trust in Christ personally, when you receive his death for you personally, you're born into the S. And then you pass through the curtain. Forgiveness, freedom, friendship, God with his Father, glorious future, all yours in Christ. And that's why, as we begin to draw to the close, the central invitation of the cross, the death of Jesus for all of us, whether we're not yet a Christian or whether we've been walking with him for many years, the central invitation is this. Three words. Come on in. That's the invitation. Come on in. Have you noticed how many of the stories that we love? By the books we read, the films we watch, have a kind of portal kind of thing going on. Right, so a portal is like a thing that transports you into another world. Right, so think of Alice in Wonderland as a classic example. And go down the rabbit hole, there you are, brand new one. Or Narnia, it's another classic example. There's the wardrobe, you pass through the wardrobe into a whole kind of new world. Or the Philip Pullman series, The Golden Compass. And so on. There are, you know, you pass into these kind of parallel worlds. It's amazing. Or films like The Matrix that people will direct, and suddenly your eyes are open to this whole new kind of parallel world, Back to the Future. Or Interstellar. I mean, there are loads of them with the idea that there's some kind of portal that can transport you into this kind of new reality. Do you know, I think the reason that we love films like that, or stories like that, is that this is what our hearts were made for. There is actually a portal in real life, and it's called the cross of Jesus. And when you come to the cross, it genuinely transports you into a new reality, out of the essence, into the S. It's all there for you in the cross of Jesus. This is how, just as we close, this is how the writer of Hebrews puts all of this. It's Hebrews chapter 10. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place
by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith readiness. Because of the cross, because of the first of Friday, we can draw near to God. Okay, Jesus is the only way in. Okay, if there's a portal, the cross is the only portal into this new reality. And really interesting is to be reading about young people in particular who are hungry for a deeper experience of reality. And increasingly are turning to things like psychedelics. Okay, all the kinds of things that got discovered in the 60s are totally coming back at the moment among younger people. Because they realize this kind of atheistic materialism has left us bankrupt as people. So they're looking for something else. They're looking for a portal into a deeper experience of reality. It's the wrong portal. Okay, it doesn't actually go to say, it's only the cross of Jesus deals with the sin in our hearts and can bring us back into relationship with God. So if you're a young person here, can I just say, try the cross. Okay, try Jesus, because you'll find through Jesus the deepest, richest, most wonderful gospel experience of relationship with God is available for you and for your friends. Right, he's the only way in, but he is a righteous. But it doesn't matter who you are, how broken you feel, how lost you feel, how irreligious your background has been. It doesn't matter. He's open. His arms are open for you as well. And so just a final question for us as we close. Which side of the curtain are you living your life? Well, have you gone through the curtain with Jesus? Okay, that's what it means to become a Christian. But if you have become a Christian, are you actually living your life in the most holy place, in a daily experience of communion with Jesus? Okay, it's very easy to trust in Jesus and then have to go and step back and put barriers up in our life that keep us from that kind of deep, intimate relationship that the cross of Jesus is one. And if that's you, if you're thinking, yeah, I think that's me. I think I've trusted in Jesus, but I feel like there's some barriers in front of me. It would be great to pray. Why don't you come on to Good Friday evening service? I'd love to pray for you more in that context as well. And if you're not yet a Christian, and you're thinking, oh boy, I would love a deep personal experience of God's love and a knowledge of personal relationship. Cross is the one. And I'm going to finish with a prayer. For all of us, the prayer may be a kind of reconsecration. As we recognize the prayer, Lord Jesus has come before us at the cross. It's available. So let's go now with the prayer. God, we give you such praise and thanks for Jesus and for being here. And thank you that he suffered what should have been ours in love for us. And that through his death, the curtain has been split in two. And a whole new chapter has been opened up for us. And we pray that you would help us pass through the curtain with Jesus into your presence, that we might enjoy those wonderful days. And we pray that you would give us grace. Either to take that step for the first time, calling out to you, Jesus, and asking you to take a step.
or to strengthen us. And thank you that all of this possible through the blood of Jesus shed for us. And I'll see you all next time. That's the webinar.